Beautiful day, such a wonderful opportunity God has given us to be here. We're so very thankful for that. We're thankful that you have made that decision to be here with us. And to our visitors, we want you to know you are our honored guests, and we're grateful and encouraged you made that decision to be here with us. Something very important here before we forget, won't get in trouble. My wife, if you've noticed, my girls are gone today. They went with Christy's mom down to Spring Meadows to worship there. They're doing a graduation thing in the morning, but they'll be back this afternoon. And I know that's where a lot of folks are traveling. It's that time of year, graduations. Matter of fact, I was just in Arkansas Thursday and Friday for a nephew's graduation. So people are traveling. It's that vacation time of year. And I want to be mindful of everybody traveling for that. But Saturday, see, I almost forgot. This coming Saturday, 2 to 4, Grace's graduation party. Everybody's welcome. It's just come and go. You can come. I guess you can stick around, but you don't have to, right? You can come for a little bit, say hi, and then move on with your day. But we'd love for everyone to stop by 2 to 4 next Saturday. So let's be mindful of that, and of course everything else that is coming up at our graduation celebration this evening after the worship service. In 1973, a situation occurred that's still referenced today, and it happened in Sweden. And what occurred is some bank robbers went into a bank, robbed the bank. It didn't go well. Police surrounded the bank, and they took hostages. And they were there many days, at least 6 days, if I remember correctly. And a very interesting thing began to happen between the hostages and the captors, something still talked about today. As a matter of fact, throughout negotiations, the Prime Minister of Sweden got involved, and they talked to him on the phone, and they snuck in a hidden recorder, and they recorded all this. And I bet you can get on YouTube and listen to this interaction. Well, one of the captives, a hostage, her name was Kristen. And she was talking to the Prime Minister, trying to figure this thing out. And she began to say things such as, I believe you just want to come here and hurt us. You know, they, she said, talking about her captors, they don't want to hurt us. Matter of fact, they want to protect us from you, from the police. And so, you know, she said, they're not trying to hurt us, although they've been held hostage in a bank vault for 6 days. They started to side with their captors and started to think about the people that were going to rescue them as being the enemies. And of course, you probably know what it's called. Still used today by criminologists and psychologists, the Stockholm Syndrome. Right? It's when the hostages begin to sympathize with the hostage taker. And they begin to feel more comfortable with those who took them hostage than those who are trying to free them. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, that would never happen to me. But listen, it happens more often today than you would realize if you're willing to be honest. That we sympathize with evil. We need to understand that it happens all the time, right? And maybe you can look at that and say, you know, I don't see how that could ever happen. But we need to understand that there is one who wants to hold us in captivity for eternity. And it is amazing how many people will think about, instead of being free, being liberated from that bondage, they will convince themselves that they are better off in that captivity of sin, than it is to be free in Christ. It absolutely still does happen today. And so this morning here, in the time that we have, if you would, I want you to open to Exodus chapter 1. But we need to stipulate a couple things first. Right? And we know what stipulate means, right? Courtroom term. It's like, you know, both sides agree, like, this is truth. I'm not going to argue this truth. So we need to stipulate a couple things here before we look at our text. And that is, number one, God in his wisdom and knowledge. Listen, we need to stipulate that it is far superior to ours. Can we stipulate that? Right? Which makes the Bible an amazing and necessary gift that God has given us, right? And without the Word of God, we would not only neglect helpful things, we would start to do harmful things. And secondly, of course, without God's holy word, those things would be true. And so let's stipulate that, because if we don't, these two things right here, if we don't agree that God's wisdom and knowledge is far superior to us, and that his word is going to help us, if we don't stipulate that, listen, we will, without a doubt, sympathize with evil. No question. As much as you in your mind say, I will never sympathize with evil, if you don't believe and trust those two statements there, you will at some point in your life sympathize with evil. You become a sympathizer with evil. And so the challenge for us this morning here that I want us to think about, something hopefully we pray about, that we take home with us, right? And if we're honest, hopefully what we're going to learn this morning is that when we learn God's word, and this is key here, when we trust him and obey him, we are free and faithful. But the opposite of that is true also. Right? When we won't learn it, when we won't trust the word of God, absolutely, absolutely, we're not going to obey him, and that means we are, you know, always be sympathizers with evil. So, powerful example here, Exodus chapter 1. And what's interesting, this story, we're just going to hit some of the highlights. This event is used again and again and again throughout Scripture to teach us very powerful spiritual lessons with the children of Israel. Right? And it's basically, don't do what they did. And God uses this lesson again and again throughout the Bible here, because so much spiritual involved in this physical circumstance. Powerful picture, picture of redemption for us. So what I want to do in the remaining time that we have is I want to show you how the children of Israel sympathize with their captors, and they sympathize with evil. And then we're going to end with two New Testament passages. One that talks about this event, and then the last one is going to talk about application for us today. So let's do that. Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to see here that Israel, of course, had been enslaved for 400 years. And especially towards the end, it got really bad. Right? Do you know the story? Do you remember it? It got really bad. And, a Pharaoh arose, verse 4, that remembered Joseph no more. And then Pharaoh became afraid of Israel. Right? So he wanted to weaken them. So he literally, after killing the male children, remember that? Look at verse 14. He got his taskmasters together and he told them, make them serve with rigor. Now, that word rigor in the Hebrew language means to break. Right? So in other words, he said, I want you to work them so hard that it breaks them. Right? Kill some, break them. You know, just make sure they don't remain strong. We can't have that. Right? And can you imagine how terrible it would have been to have been an Israelite at this time, a slave? Right? Can you imagine that? Here comes Moses and Aaron and says, hey, you've got a God, and he's going to free you. And he's offering them freedom. And so we scan through their story here in Exodus. Now, you would think that would have been the best news, right? You've got a God and he wants to free you from bondage. Right? And you would think that because of that truth and God following through with that promise, that Israel would never be unfaithful again. They would never fail to appreciate it. Chapter 6, right? God makes a covenant with them, verse 4. Right? You probably know the rest of the story. You see, they forgot almost immediately. Right? And then they go on to forget it on a consistent basis. Who God is and what God had done for them. Right? You look at their story, let's remember that, you know, and listen, I'm guilty of this when I read of their story and I think, what a bunch of knuckleheads. But you know what? That's me. I'm Israel in this. So I'm learning a lesson here. And we look at their story, we need to remember how we, just like Israel, forget sometimes just how blessed we are and how much our God gives us. And as their story continues, right, chapter 7 through 14, we read that they were led out of bondage, right? Moses and Aaron worked miracles by the hand of God. And they saw all that. Right? They were proving that the voice that they were bringing was really the voice from God. And so you remember, of course, Pharaoh still didn't believe. So you had the 10 plagues, right? And listen, nobody could do that except for God. And you go through the story more, Pharaoh was then convinced and finally said, chapter 12, verse 31, just go, take your people. Right? And finally, Israel were set free. They're on the way to the promised land. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. So here they are standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And so here they are, there's the promised land, or rather the Red Sea, freedoms on the other side from Egypt. Right? And it would have been absolutely a very difficult situation. But notice what happens. Do you have your Bible open? Exodus 14, verse 10, right? So they're on the edge, right? And here comes Pharaoh, but then there's the Red Sea there. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, now think about, we're going to live by faith. We're going to live by sight. Right? Keep reading. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord in verse 11. Right? They said to Moses, now, what we just read right here, you would say, well, that's a good thing they cried out to the Lord. But that's not what they needed to do, right, in chapter 14. Notice what they cried out in verse 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Right, in verse 12, is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Right, notice the sympathy there. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now listen, let's stop for a moment. As a Christian right now, I find myself in a stressful situation. Great temptation or something to that effect. We find ourselves in a difficult and stressful situation. Now the easy thing is for me to do things the way that I want to do it. You know, hey, back when I wasn't a Christian, I can handle this. I could do things the way that I wanted to do it. Right? It was so much easier to deal with things by my physical sight than have faith and trust in God that He can help me in this situation. Right? So that's where they're at the edge of faith, right? They're standing. What decision are you going to make? Are you going to trust God? Do you obey His commandments? So notice the answer here in verse 13. As Moses pleads with them to trust God, right? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's our title for the lesson this morning. Moses is saying, you're standing at the edge of salvation. Can't you see it? Now Moses here is speaking about something in the future tense, but he has so much faith and trust in God, he's speaking as if it's already happened. Right? And he's telling them, listen, if you wait, you're going to see God deliver us. Right? It doesn't matter if Pharaoh and his men and his great armies come. It doesn't matter. God said, so it's going to happen. You trust God in that. Right? But they couldn't see that with their physical eyes. What they could see is Pharaoh's army coming after them. And so Moses here is going to point this out, and he continues to plead with them there at the back in verse 13, which he talked about God, which he will accomplish for you this day. The Egyptians you will see no more. Right? It's not about just what you can see with your eyes. You shall see again no more. And if you remember the story, of course, just like God said, right, parted the Red Sea, Israel goes through, army of Egypt comes in behind them, the water closes, destroys them, and they didn't see Egypt or their army anymore. Right? God followed through with his promise. Now you would say, surely, all right, after the 10 plagues, after a deliverance like that, they surely from that point on trusted God. They surely believed in his salvation. Right? They surely obeyed him. Go a little bit further into their story here, chapter 16. And this is about a month later in their journey. And by the way, I tried to put some interesting pictures here for the kids doing my worship notes. I'm very interested in what pictures they draw of the sermon this morning. Maybe it's this one. But I want you to notice in verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. Now I want you to note that the whole congregation had a continual problem with complaining. Now why is that a big deal? Why should I note this? Well, because continual complaining, we learn, comes from lack of gratitude. The lack of gratitude comes from lack of trust. Right? They didn't trust God, and they were then not grateful to God, resulting in continual complaining. Your translation might say mumbling, or grumbling, or murmuring. Now, here's something that we need to learn from this lesson here this morning, a powerful lesson for us. If in your life there is continual complaining, you know, right? Now, you might try to paint it as something, well, I just want things to be done right. You know, you might paint it and dress it up in that kind of language, but you know what complaining is. So if there's continual complaining in your life, well, you know, what's so wrong at work? What's so wrong with my family? What's so wrong with my marriage? What's so wrong with my relationships? Right? What's so wrong at church, right? The better question to be asked is, what's wrong with your faith? So if you live a life of constant, continual complaining, I would submit to you one of the lessons we learn from this is, it goes back to a lack of gratitude, which goes back to a lack of trust. So something to take from this here. I think that's exactly what we're being taught by the children of Israel, right? So when we trust God, we are grateful to God. Because we know that he can handle anything and he's going to provide for us what we need. Right? Nobody in deep gratitude continues to complain. They just don't. And so Israel, right, still didn't trust God. Look at verse 2, they complain. Verse 3, children of Israel said to them, now think about Stockholm Syndrome. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat. Remember now, they're getting hungry. Now, do you really think that as slaves they had all of that? Big pots of meat? In other words, we could eat whatever we want when we want. You really think that? Right? You know, the Pharaoh that was making them serve with rigor to break them, the Pharaoh that was killing their male babies, you really think they sat by pots of meat? You want to talk about sympathizing with your captor right there. Faulty memory, selective memory. Oh, we sat by pots of meat when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that the Egyptians didn't feed them, but I'm suggesting that it was nowhere near as good as they were making it sound. Right? And we do that. Oh, before I became a Christian outside the church, I could do or I had X, Y, Z. We're wanting to sympathize with our captor back in bondage, right? And so here's the issue, right? And so their idea was, we'd rather be back in slavery than here. You know, back there we had a routine. Yes, the taskmasters whipped our backs, we weren't working good enough, but just at the right time, they would feed us. See the sympathy there? Sure, they would whip us and he tried to destroy us, but right at the right time, he would feed us. Right, so this is Stockholm Syndrome through and through, and it's amazing how infested they were with it. Right, so Moses answers and he says for God, verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota." Now notice this, "a quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Now if we had time this morning, we would go through the whole chapter here, and we would learn how God giving them bread day by day was to test them. Right? You know, because they were guilty of basically, I know I'm paraphrasing, "God, I'd feel better if, you gave me bread for 30 days. That way if you get busy or you can't do it or whatever, you know, at least I'm good for a month." Right? But God wants them to learn to trust him every day. And if we had the opportunity, we'd go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he would say that the purpose was to test them, and so that they would see that it was God keeping them alive. Right, by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And so what we have here is, in chapter 16, God told them, collect just enough for one day. Remember what would happen if they didn't? They tried to get 2 days' worth. Well, it would rot and get worms and it would stink. And don't collect on the seventh day, but on the sixth day, you can go ahead and get twice as much to make sure. Right, and people still tried to collect more. And it would rot and stink. God was testing them. He was teaching them. You know, getting them to think, you know, you don't need Pharaoh. I love you. I will provide for you. Just trust me. And so we learn many, many lessons from our text here, spiritual in nature. Now, if you would, move on to chapter 32. Now, as you're going to chapter 32, you're going to pass chapter 20. Right? And that's where the giving of the Ten Commandments is. We don't have time to look at that. Remember the first commandment? You remember that? Right? "You shall have no other gods before me." And then right after that, right? "Do not have any graven images." Remember all that? And so get to chapter 32, right? Moses goes up 40 days on the mountain. People get restless. Their leader's gone. Right, and apparently they want some type of power in their lives. Right, this is what may have led them to do what they do in chapter 32, where we see this, people gathered together to Aaron. Now notice what they said at the end of verse 1. "Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." Apparently Aaron falls for this line of thinking. Verses 2 and 3, people turn in their gold. He makes that graven image in verse 4. Then he says, now imagine this. "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Right? This is after Aaron built an altar to this graven image. Right? And then we read, "They rose to play." And so this was all had to do with pagan idolatry. So God says in verse 7 to Moses, right, "Go get down. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So what did they do? They corrupted themselves. Right? How? Look at verse 8 here. "They have turned aside quickly out of," now pay attention, "they have turned aside quickly out of the way of which I commanded them. We see here a basic lesson of the idea of what it looks like to see Stockholm Syndrome spiritually. Right? We're never going to get away from trusting God and obeying His commandments than when we see here, right, that they would not obey His commandments. Right? But we see the results here. We see the results in all of this. And I want you to note, as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, now Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's not a new law, but it's a giving of the law a second time. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. And so Deuteronomy, especially beginning in chapter 1, is the second generation. Right? First generation sinned against God, believed the report of the 10 spies. Because remember, they're at the standing at the edge of faith again, but now it's the River Jordan to go in the Promised Land, sending 12 spies. 10 came back and said, nope, can't do it. They're too big, too powerful. And the people believed that. So then they had to wander for 40 years. So now Deuteronomy is the second generation. Now this generation is at the River Jordan, standing at the edge of faith. And Moses here is talking to him. Are you going to see the salvation of the Lord? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to listen to His word? So he's giving them a speech to the second generation about the failing of the first generation. And so he's going to be talking about all of this, their failure to trust God. Right? Moses is gone for a little bit, build an altar. Right? All of these things. And so the second generation, they're standing at the River Jordan here. And again, I wish we had time to really get into a lot of this. But I want you to note that it all comes back to Moses here pleading with them to trust and obey God. I can go to places like Romans chapter 4 and find out that's the definition of faith. Faith isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling that you have in your mind, right? But by Abraham's example, trust and obedience equals faith. And so that's what Moses is pleading here through the first generation's bad example. And he's saying, don't you do that. You trust God, you obey God. Right? And operate by faith and not by sight. And so we get a wonderful story here. And let me just read just a little bit of this. Verse 26. Right? He's talking about the first generation. They didn't trust, and he explains what happened. That they believed the unfaithful report. So nevertheless, you would not go up. In other words, God told you to go up, but you wouldn't do it. Right? Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled. What did they rebel against? They rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you know what? He says, you complained in your tents, right? See, when you don't trust God, you're ungrateful, and then what do? We complain. And I want you to note this here. We're going to begin to wind down in just a couple minutes. I want you to note this. Look at verse 27. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. Can you imagine this? This is what they said when they complained. Because the Lord hates us. They remembered nothing. Right? He saved them from bondage. He protected them. He delivered them. He fed them. You can read further. He gave them clothes that didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. They're His chosen people. God said, I want a covenant relationship with you. God loved them. And they said, oh, He hates us. He's brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Go to verse 29 and notice how they were answered here. Then I said, you do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord our God. You're really going to say God hates you? You're really going to say your life was better back with Pharaoh? Fresta, you really think that God doesn't love you? Things aren't going your way. You think that he hates you? You think that you'd be better off outside of Christ, that somehow you've got more options? Pharaoh didn't fight for your goodness. God says, I'll fight for your goodness. I'll give you land. I'll bless you people. Jesus says, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. Pharaoh, Satan, he hates you. He's saying, I love you. I'll carry you through the parts you can't walk on your own. Why would you not choose God standing at the edge? As if you have another option. Why did that first generation not get to possess the land? Right, and this is, I think, one of the most important points here. It comes down to this. Moses says, you chose not to believe. You think Moses and Aaron just showed up by coincidence? Or do you not understand that God Almighty, sent them? Right? Didn't you see the 10 plagues? Don't you remember the parting of the Red Sea? Don't you remember the manna from heaven? You know, no man could ever do this. And they were afraid again, standing at the edge. And God said, let me show you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Great, wonderful, powerful application for us today. And as we go to our New Testament, I want you to think about, where are you spiritually? Because understand this, you can believe in God, but not trust and obey God, you will not enter the promised land. And so the question for us, it's no different. If you would, go to Hebrews, the third chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to mention these two New Testament passages, and the lesson is yours. And so the question, it's no different for us today. Right? God has given us all the evidence, if you're willing to look, that he's there, that he cares, that he wants a relationship with you. He gives us his word to describe this wonderful salvation. So we also are standing at the edge of salvation. The question is, do we see the salvation of the Lord or not? Will we do something about it? Right? Are you going to choose him? Are you going to choose to have faith in him or not? Your choice. He's not going to force you. God didn't force them through the Red Sea. He didn't force them through the River Jordan. They walked. He provided the way, but they made that choice. So here's our New Testament application here. And chapter 4, really chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews, it's a study of God's rest. Now chapter 3 is going to use the example of the children of Israel, that first generation, to teach us today, chapter 4 of Hebrews, a spiritual lesson. Again, he's saying, don't do what they did. And here's something interesting we learned in this, if you want to look at this. I want you to notice the conversation at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews, because it sets up the discussion in chapter 4. And just notice the emphasis here, right about that first generation. So verse 17, now with whom was he angry? He's talking about the first generation of the children of Israel, 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, right? Why did they die in the wilderness? Was it because of their sin? Well, he elaborates more here. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? But to those who did not obey. Now, here's key, verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So not obeying God is equated to unbelief. In other words, you can believe in God all day long. You can see wonderful miracles like 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven. And you know that God exists, but do not obey. And the Bible calls that unbelief. Yeah, but I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. But have you obeyed? Do you trust God? Right? Trust and obedience is faith. We see there's these here. They couldn't enter God's promised rest because of unbelief. In other words, not obeying God is the same as unbelief, right? And how serious is it to say, God, I know what you're commanding me to do, but I'm not going to do that right now. Right? I trust what I want, Lord, more than trust what you're telling me to do. How serious is it to say that? To live that out? Unbelief kept them out of the promised land, just as unbelief, a.k.a. disobedience, will keep us out of the promised land. And that's what chapter 4 is about. And I pray that you read that soon. All right, 2 Peter. Let's end in 2 Peter. I want you to note something very important here. Verse 2, chapter 1, if you want grace and peace, it's only coming by knowledge, right? We have to learn about Christ. Verse 3, same chapter, it's his divine power, human power, did not give us the word of God, it is inspired. Right? You see in verse 3, right, his divine power, it's inspired, he gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The end of verse 4, if we obey, we can have a divine nature like his instead of corruption. Now, pay attention here. Notice the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, think of Stockholm Syndrome spiritually. Because of the Lord, we've been freed from our captors, right? So who would go back? Who would sympathize once again with their captors? Going to chapter 2, we're just hitting a couple highlights. You'll see it on the screen. Right, there's going to be some people that are going to start telling false stories. It's going to sound good. They're going to be great storytellers. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 10, these people, they're presumptuous. They're self-willed. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Verse 19, notice, while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. What does that mean? Picture it. Those in corruption and bondage say, hey, come over here with us. They make it sound so good and so appealing. And it does look good. That's just the nature of sin. It looks good. It looks like fun. It is appealing. Come over here. Here's real freedom. Come over here and join us and do what you want. Have fun. Be part of this. Those who've escaped corruption, right? We're the free ones. But some people are going to be deceived. Verse 24, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, right? See, they've been freed from the hostage taker. How did they become free? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But again, here's a problem. They are again entangled in them and overcome. In other words, they went back voluntarily into bondage. It says the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. And it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her to wallowing in the mire. See how it works? Right, again I ask, who would go back after standing at the edge of the faith? And God uses that vivid imagery there. You know, it's like a dog returning to eat its own vomit. But those who are in corruption trying to get you to come back, oh no, it's not like that at all. And so in this we see a warning. Right? Satan says, look how free you can be again. Look how free you are over here in the pollution and the corruption of the world. Right? Those children of Israel, oh, Pharaoh used to take care of us. But really, it's just leading back to chains of bondage and death. So what did I learn this morning? I want you to think about this. Do I trust God or Satan? Do I trust God or Satan? Satan wants to be my taskmaster. And Satan will get us to believe that we're better off in bondage, in slavery. But God says, I want you to be free. I made a path for you to be free. And for us today, that's the blood of Christ. Right? So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, listen, you're standing at the edge of faith. What are you going to do? Pharaoh, Satan, is saying, come back here, you know. Come back here. Don't do it. And Jesus is saying, come on. What are you waiting for? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul is told, why do you wait, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you do with Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. Obedience to his gospel will set you free from sin and slavery. So if you're here this morning, you haven't done that, you have an opportunity. And for those who have, maybe you've went back into that corruption. Because that's very possible. Right? Like a dog returning to its vomit. It's very possible. But your heart is struck right now, and you realize what you've done. You also are standing at the edge. Right? And so come home. And we'd love to help you with that, pray for you, pray with you. If you have any spiritual need this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.